Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter number 2 this morning. Philippians chapter number 2. And we're continuing our series that we've entitled Mind Control. And let all the conspiracy theorists like tune in right now. Mind control, what's going on? Philippians chapter number 2. Let's begin reading in verse number 5. Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, man, we're just so glad to be here in person today. And we think about everything that has transpired this past year. A year ago tomorrow was our last in-person service before we shut down for a couple of months. And man, I'm just excited just to be here with these people. So excited that those who are online could watch us live streaming. A year ago, they didn't have that opportunity. And so I'm thankful for what we have this morning. I'm thankful that we have a chance to sing and just praise the name of Jesus. There's no other name that is worthy of that praise. And God, my heart, as I think about Jesus and his name is the idea of the fact that he saves. And there's some without Jesus here this morning. There's some without Jesus who are watching online, and they need to trust him for salvation. Lord, they're still lost in their sins. They're still under condemnation because they've broken God's rules. Still on their way to an eternity on the lake of fire. But Jesus is the answer for that. And may they trust in Jesus today. And for all believers, for all followers of Jesus, God, we need a sort of mental transplant this morning. And I will pray that you would help us as we talk about a mind of humbleness today. We're so thankful for Jesus, who was a great example of what it means to humble ourselves. And so I pray that you would challenge us in this area. May we go away today different because we have put on a mind of humbleness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, kind of curious this morning, how many of you have had surgery before? Who's had surgery? Let's see those hands. Lucy's hand is up. Lucy should have both hands up, probably. She's had a few surgeries in her life. Some of you have had multiple surgeries. So those who don't mind sharing with us, what kind of surgery did you have? What surgery did you have? Yes.
C-section.
All right, a C-section, an emergency C-section at that. Yes, Deb.
Six hernia surgeries,
and Deb has been through it, and she is a wonderful example of what it means to trust God in spite of physical difficulties. We appreciate you and so glad you're well enough to be with us in person. Yeah, Scott.
Appendectomy.
I'm ignorant. What does that mean?
Appendix.
Okay. All right, good. If I thought about it long enough, I probably could have. But like I said, I'm not the smartest person in the world. Yes. Open heart surgery, and we're thankful. We'll give a shout out to Dr. Lee because Miss Wanda loves Dr. Lee, her heart doctor, and so we're thankful that you have gone through that surgery. Anybody else want to share your surgery with us? Oh, yes. You had a knee replacement. Yes. Christy Grimm, watching online, has had an appendectomy also, and thanks to Scott, I know what that means. So glad you could have your appendix removed very safely. That's good. All right, anybody else want to share? All right, so one of the things that fascinates me, and we have Marilyn who is here with us this morning, is transplant surgeries. And she had a kidney transplant, and it's very interesting that they can take an organ from somebody else and put it into somebody else and have it function. It is absolutely incredible what they can do now. And there's a lot of science and medicine and all that stuff that goes into it because just because you have a healthy organ in somebody, if you go to put it in somebody else, the body could reject it. And so they have all kinds of medications and things and, you know, immune suppressants to try to make sure that your body doesn't reject that particular organ. And one of the things that's kind of fascinating that they're working on, and they've been working on it for a little while, and that is a head transplant. Now, have you guys heard about this? Yeah. It's absolutely just, well, we're talking about minds, mind-blowing. Like, so the idea behind it is you can take somebody who maybe is completely paralyzed and take their head and put it on a different body, and theoretically then they could have full function and be able to walk and everything else. So that's what they're working towards. Now, in 1970, there's a doctor by the name of Robert White who transplanted a new head onto a monkey. So he took one monkey's head and transplanted it on another monkey's body. And some of you are chuckling, and I'm just like, that is, I agree. It's kind of crazy to think about. The monkey survived for, what, I think 9 days. But like many other transplants, the body rejected the head. So the monkey died. More recently, in 2016, and I probably am not going to say this name right, but Dr. Sergio Canavero, he announced that he had successfully transplanted a head on a living monkey. And but that monkey, they claimed that they euthanized it 20 hours later to make sure that it didn't suffer. So then it wasn't long after that that Dr. Canavero, he said that he had successfully transplanted a head from one human cadaver onto another human cadaver. In other words, they're both dead. Now, I have some questions. You know, some of your faces are like, how do you know it's successful? Like, they're dead. That's the question that I had. I was like, and some of his peers have, hearing that, have kind of said, like, there's no proof for this. Like, you have no data, nothing to back up. You know, I could do that, basically. But he said, hey, within a couple of years, then we'll be ready to put that on, do that for a human. Of course, we know it's about 5 years later and they still haven't done it. There's so many issues with that. And they have done like face transplants. And they that's a difficult thing to do because the body wants to reject that face. And they have to give you so many immunosuppressants that the people who have done that kind of surgery said there's basically no way you're going to be able to do a head transplant. You would have to give them so many drugs that it would probably kill them. So maybe sometime down the line they'll have that. Now, Paul writes about a different head transplant that we should have in Philippians chapter number 2. Notice what he says in verse number 5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So notice the change, okay? He wants to take your thinking away. He wants to take away my thinking, my mindset, and replace that or transplant that thought process with the way that Jesus thought and what his mind was. That is the goal for each and every one of us who know Jesus as our Savior, is we ought to put on the mind of Christ. And in Philippians chapter number 2 here, Paul kind of explains to us what that mindset looks like. Because it's one thing for us to say, hey, you need to put on the mind of Jesus. But if you're like me, what does that mean? Like appendectomy, I don't know what that means, okay? So you explain it to me. And I learned that. So Paul explains to us what it means to have the mind of Jesus. And he begins in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1, where he says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." So 2 weeks ago we talked about having a mind of love, okay, where he says having the same love in verse number 2. And how important it is for us to put on a mind of love, that should be our main focus. That should be our goal, is to have that mind of love. And then we talked last week about how important it was to have a mind of unity. And a mind of love has to come first, because if we don't have a mind of love, we will never have a mind of unity. So that mind of unity is so important. And there's so much conflict, so much division around us, and we're going to get into that today because we're going to be talking about a mind of humbleness. And that's where we see that in verse number 3 and 4, Philippians chapter number 2, this mind of humbleness that we're supposed to put on. He says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Now, strife is the idea of fighting or contention. And we know from Proverbs 13:10 that only by pride comes contention. So the only way there's ever fighting, the only way there's ever arguments is because of the pride that is within us. So Paul says, listen, nothing should be done through strife or vainglory. And we have a hard time with that because we are naturally bent towards pride. I am naturally bent towards pride. And Paul Proverbs says, hey, it's only by pride that you have that contention. Now, how many of you have fought with somebody before? I know my wife asked this question about marriage in earlier, but anybody, you fought with anybody, or you had an argument with somebody before. Okay, every hand should be up. We've all had fought with somebody. We've all had an argument. Might not be a physical fight. Some of you are like, I never physical fight. Okay, but you've had an argument. We all have. What's the last thing you remember fighting with somebody about? Okay, if it's like dark and personal, you don't need to tell us that. I see the Beasleys up there whispering back and forth. Like, don't. Now's not the time because I'll call you out. Like, who wants to share with us? Last thing you remember arguing or fighting with somebody about? Just raise your hand. You fought. Yeah, Cameron. Money. Okay. Cameron's like, better give me my money or I'm going to send somebody over there to get it. Break your arm or something? Is that what you're thinking? All right, money. Money can cause a lot of problems. Anybody else want to share? Come on. Yeah. All right, COVID vaccine. And that's a good one because our society is fighting about that like crazy. Social media is going crazy about whether you should get it, you shouldn't, and arguing back and forth. So there's a lot of fighting that is taking place. And the only reason, okay, most of us in here are scared to share what we fought about. Whatever it is you fought about, the only reason you had that argument is because of pride. That's why you had the argument. And Paul tells us that instead we're to have the mind of humbleness. Okay, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory in verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So you notice what he says there. Instead of being exalted with pride and having that strife and that contention, instead, you and I are to have a lowliness of mind, a humbleness about us, to the point where we put others before ourselves, where we think higher of the people around us than we do ourselves. And that is hard for us to do. That's really hard for us to do. You know, we have that pride that is within us. And so he says, hey, you need to get rid of that thinking, that mindset of pride, and you need to have a mind of humbleness here. He says also in verse number 4, as he continues on, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And some of you are like, I've been doing that for years. Like, I've been looking at their house and wishing it was mine. I've been looking at their car, wishing it was mine. Been looking at their body and wishing it was mine. It's not what he's talking about. The idea is you need to think of others first. Stop thinking about your own well-being first. Think about what's best for the people who are around you. That's what a mind of humbleness truly is. A mind of humbleness says, I want what's best for you more than I want what's best for me. And that goes against our flesh. That goes against our pride. That goes against everything that naturally is within us. We have this survival instinct within us that says, look out for me first. And that's why Paul said you need a mental transplant. You've got to get rid of the way that you think and the way that you operate, and you need to put on the mind of Jesus, who didn't think of himself first. He literally thought of everyone else first. That is the type of mind of humbleness that we're talking about. And he shows that mind of humbleness in verses 6 through 8 here, Philippians chapter number 2, where it tells us this about Jesus. So it says, who, starting off there, is talking about Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus was and is God, Paul states. Now, for those of you that have been coming on Wednesday night to our spiritual mentoring training, we spent some time this last Wednesday leading each other through session 4 of our spiritual mentoring program, and it's all about Jesus. And we talk about the fact that Jesus was fully man. He had to be, because it was man who sinned, so man had to pay the price for our sins. So Jesus had to be fully man, but he wasn't just man. And there are plenty of false religions out there that want to teach you, and the secular society will teach you, Jesus was just a man. He was a man, but he wasn't just a man. He was also God. And it was important that he be God, because only God could pay the price for everyone's sin. If Jesus were just a man and somehow he managed to live a perfect sinless life, he could pay the price for one person's sin. That's it. It would be a one-for-one swap. But because he is God, he can pay the price for all of our sins. And that's why it's important that he is God. It's very clear that he took on human flesh, that he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, as the Christmas story tells us. And he was fully man and yet fully God at the same time. So even though he is God here, he's the creator of the world, Paul tells us in Colossians, that there's literally nothing that exists that Jesus didn't create. And not only is he the creator of the world, but he is the sustainer of the world. In other words, the only reason things continue to work and move and operate as they should is because of Jesus. And can I tell you something? They will continue to work and move and operate until Jesus says they shouldn't any longer. We need to be a good steward of the creation that God has given to us. But don't let people try to fearmonger you. Okay, this earth is not going anyplace until Jesus says so. So here we have God in human flesh, Jesus, the Son of God. It's not robbery for him to say, I am God, I am equal with God. Okay? Now notice verse number 7, even though he's God, he chooses a mind of humbleness. It says that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Now, I find it so interesting, this correlation between, it says, form of a servant and likeness of men. And you understand that as humans, we were created to serve. It's what we were created for. You and I were created first and foremost to serve God. That we were created by Jesus and for Jesus, Paul wrote to the Colossians. So we're created to serve God, but we're not just created to serve God. We are created to serve one another as well. And Jesus, even though he was God, that he bankrupted that identity. And said, you know what, I am going to take on the form of a servant. And what's so sad is that here we have God that chose to take on the form of servant, chose to be made in the likeness of men. Instead of following his pattern, we want to take on the form of God. That's what we do. When I am exalted in pride, when I have that mind of pride within us, I am exalting myself and putting myself in the form of God. And that's exactly the opposite of what Jesus did. We exalt ourselves with pride. And when we lift ourselves up in pride, we're taking on the mind of Satan, not the mind of Jesus. Jesus had a mind of humbleness that even though he was God, he humbled himself. And in John 13, Jesus gives a great illustration of what it means to take on the form of a servant. Tells us he took on the form of a servant in Philippians chapter number 2, and he physically demonstrates that in John chapter number 13 and teaches us what it really means to have a mind of humbleness. So notice verse number 1 where it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father," and I always point out the fact that Jesus is in complete control of everything. Okay, you notice in verse number 1 where it says he knew that his hour was come. He's the one calling the shots throughout his entire life. He is the one who's dictating the timetable. So he's in complete control at all times, and he knows now it is time to depart unto the Father. Having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, verse 2, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, notice verse 4, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And for those of you that aren't familiar with the importance of the garments that they wore in those days, those garments were his identity. It would be literally stitched into it, his authority. And so he lays aside, picture what he did when he took on human flesh. He lays aside that authority as their teacher, as their master, and he picks up a towel and he girds himself, it tells us. And then he washes the disciples' feet. We won't take time to go through all that story right now. You can go ahead and do that later on today for yourself. But he takes on a job that nobody wants. And we all have ideas in our mind of jobs that, man, I don't ever want to do that. Like, that's the worst job ever. What in your mind would you say is the worst job ever? Whatever happens, I do not want that job. Anybody have an idea of what the worst job ever is, Cameron? All right, cleaning somebody's house. Okay, yeah, we don't want to clean up our own mess, and we definitely don't like cleaning up somebody else's. Ben?
Walmart.
Working at Walmart. Okay. There's probably some people that disagree with you. They're probably higher up in Walmart. I worked for Walmart for quite a few years, and I'm glad that I had that experience, so I'll put it that way. All right, working at Walmart. Anybody else have an idea? What is the worst job? I wouldn't want to do it. Yeah.
Cleaning up
somebody's vomit.
Yeah.
So you're not going to go be the janitor down at the bar or something? No? Okay. Anybody else have something? You just like, it's the worst job ever. I don't want to do it. Something you can think of? Yes. Working fast food. Okay. Yes. All right, cleaning toilets. Yeah, plumber, that's what she was going to say, yeah. One of the things I think about is the people who have to get rid of the dead animals. Like, whether it's on the street or something, a week or two ago, I was walking down my sidewalk, and there was a dead cat on the sidewalk. Like, I don't know how it got there. But as I'm walking by, I'm literally thinking about this person, it's someone's job. Like, we call them and say, hey, there's a dead animal here, you need to come. Somebody's job to scrape that up. Now, when it's cold out, not that big a deal. When it's hot out, that's another story. So that would be a horrible job. Anything with, like, sewage and all that kind of stuff, I don't want to do it. We all have that idea of what the worst job is. In Jesus' day, washing people's feet was the worst job. That was reserved for the lowest of the low. And yet, what does Jesus do as their master, as their teacher, as the Son of God? Takes off that authority and he picks up the towel and performs the task of the lowest of servants. Now, if Jesus, as the Son of God, humbled himself to the lowest position in order to serve people, why shouldn't we? And Jesus uses, he uses this opportunity to teach his followers a lesson. Let's skip down just a little bit in John 13 to verse number 12. So he's washed everybody's feet, and now he's going to use it to teach them something. Verse 12, so after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and was set down again. He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Because he wants them to know. He wants them to understand the lesson. So, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. Okay, because remember, he'd taken his garments back again. Okay, so he's back from being the lowest servant. Now he has got the garments of the teacher, of their master. He says, hey, you call me Master, and you're right to do so, because I am your master. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And he uses it as an example. If I'm the highest person here in the room, he says. And nobody's arguing with that. Jesus says, I'm the highest person in the room. If I, as the highest person in the room, the most authority, the highest, best position, if I got down to the lowest of low and washed your feet, how much more should you do that for one another? How much more should you serve each other? And then he says in verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. He said, I've set the example. So when he asked the question, you know what I did for you? You know what I did right there? Here he's answering, I've set the example for you. Just as Jesus got down and served them, he says, you are to serve one another. You follow my example. You take and follow my lead. And he says this in verse number 16, truly, truly, so it's in your Bible there, it's verily, verily, it's the idea of truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And so Jesus lets them know, listen, as a servant, you are not greater than your Lord. And unfortunately, many of us, and I include myself in this, we exalt ourselves to a position where we think we're greater than Jesus. I don't have to serve. I don't have to do that. I don't have to humble myself to that position and help that person out. And we think about the lowest of low, and we look down upon people in that circumstance, doing that task, working that job, serving in that capacity, and many times we look at ourselves like we're above that. Like, I'm too good for that. Can I say something? You're not too good for that. I am not too good for that. Instead of following the example of Jesus and humbling ourselves to serve in whatever capacity we can, and Jesus served in whatever capacity, he said, hey, we need somebody to do the lowest of low jobs, sign me up, I'll do it. I'll do it. Because he had a mind of humbleness about him. But we exalt ourselves and say, you know what, I am greater than Jesus. I don't have to get down there and do that. I don't have to tell somebody else about Jesus. I don't have to serve other people in this capacity. And we lift ourselves up in pride. And once again, that's not the mind of Jesus. That's the mind of Satan. Satan is the one who exalted himself. And I follow his example many times instead of following the example of my Savior. And he says this in verse number 17. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Man, so many people out there looking for happiness. They're looking for joy. They're looking for fulfillment. And Jesus said, listen, you're not going to find lasting joy and happiness and fulfillment by exalting yourself. You're not going to find it there. You want to know what it's like to have joy, true joy? Jesus said, you need to humble yourself and you need to serve people. You want to know what it means to find fulfillment? And you find somebody that can do nothing to help you and you serve them in a humble manner and you will find fulfillment. He says, you want to be happy? Take the things I've taught you and do them. And Jesus showed us exactly how far he was willing to go in Philippians chapter number 2, where it tells us this in verse number 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was willing to sacrifice everything to serve others. There was literally nothing that Jesus would not do to serve you and me. And when it came to a point where we needed him to give his life, he gave his life for us. And Hebrews tells us he did it with joy. Nobody's over here twisting Jesus' arm to get him to pay the price for your sins. He willingly, he joyfully humbled himself and served in a sacrificial manner. And that meant giving his life for you, for me. And because Jesus humbled himself and chose to serve in that manner, you and I can have salvation. You and I can have forgiveness of sins. If Jesus never humbles himself and becomes that servant who would sacrifice his life, you and I could not have salvation. We could not have forgiveness from God. Because he served in that manner, I can have salvation. You can have salvation. If you're here today, if you're watching online, you've never trusted in Jesus, man, put your faith in Jesus today. No one will love you like he does. No one has served you like he has in this capacity where he gave his life as a ransom for many. You and I, we need to put on the mind of Jesus. The mind of Jesus is a mind of humbleness. And I want you to think about, in what area of your life do you need to humble yourself today? Because all of us have an area of our life. I got multiple areas of my life that I need to humble myself. We all have an area where we need to humble ourselves. What is that area for you? And I pray now that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to each of us individually and show us where we need to humble ourselves. For some, we need to humble ourselves and admit that I can't save myself. I need Jesus to save me. For some of us, we need to humble ourselves and understand I'm not too good to serve in that manner. I'm not too good to get down there and fulfill that role in that position, whatever it may be. Now, in life groups this morning, okay, we're gonna get specific. And we're going to talk about ways you specifically can humble yourself this week and serve the people who are around you. So I want to encourage you to be in life group in just a minute here. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus has a mind of humbleness. So should you and I. We need to ask God to give us this mental transplant. God, take my proud mind and replace it with a mind of humbleness.